Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grey City Church.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you today and to be with you and to bring you a message from God's Word. And we're going to go right to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Most of you, I hope, would be able to repeat this off by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I love the way that the Bible puts that. In the beginning, God. If you were an atheist today, and perhaps involved a little bit in science, you would be saying, in the beginning was nothing. In the beginning was nothing. In the beginning was nothing. And now we have all this. That's what is taught in our universities. That's what is taught in our schools. In the beginning was nothing. Now we have all this. I think I like the Bible version better. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I was talking once to, not all scientists, by the way, are atheists, praise God. A lot of scientists are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and lovers of the Word of God, but some scientists are atheists. They don't believe in God. I was hearing an interview by a guy called Stephen Fry. Some of you may have heard of his name. He's classed as a highly intellectual man. He's an homosexual. He's just married a man much, much younger than himself. And he was being interviewed. And they asked him the question, what would happen when you die then if you go to the pearly gates? And of course, he's an atheist. And he says, that nothing. No, no, no. He says, but I'll tell you what, if I did, and if I see God, I would really give him a telling off. I would get into... And then the guy went on for the next 5 minutes. Incredible vitriol against God. The world, the injustice, the evil, the bad things that are happening in this world, that God should create such a world, so wicked, so evil, without justice. And he was going, I'm thinking to myself, hang on, you're an atheist. Why are you bringing God into this if you're an atheist? Why? He went on for 5 minutes to talk about God and the wicked world in which we live. Now, he's an atheist. And he's saying the world in which we live is a stinking, horrible, rotten place to be. This is an atheist saying it. A rotten place to be in with no justice at all. Well, okay, take God out of the picture. Who's he going to blame? He's an atheist and he's blaming God. Do you think that makes sense? Not at all. The Bible tells us that a man's own folly ruins his life, but his heart rages against the Lord. The world, if you took God out of the picture, then Stephen Fry has to ask the question, why is it in the world in such a mess? Whose fault is it? Do you know where the finger's going to point back? Not at the elephants, not at the giraffes, not at the lions and the tigers. The finger's going to point back to man. Here is him having a go at God and sort of exonerating man. Not all scientists are atheists. But if you are, this is what you're saying. In the beginning, there was nothing. I once spoke to somebody who was an atheist that says, do you really believe that? Yes, of course. Obviously. There's got to be a time when there was nothing, nothing, nothing. I said, okay. Well, what happened to bring all this here? Oh, well, there was a Big Bang. The Big Bang theory or the implosion theory. Now, I have to say this to you. I never went to university. Okay. I don't have letters behind my name. But to me, if there was nothing, there couldn't have been a Big Bang. Because there'd be nothing to make a Big Bang. If there's going to be a Big Bang, something's got to make it. And I was listening to another atheist, scientist, just a few weeks ago, who's actually now saying a lot of scientists are realizing that the Big Bang theory really is a bit silly. Because you can't have a Big Bang if there's nothing. Guess what? They've just found that out. These are scientists who've got letters behind their name. I've known this for a long time. If there's nothing, you've got nothing. If it is true that in the beginning there was nothing, guess what? There'd still be... Come on, shout it out. There'd still be nothing. If there was nothing, there would only be nothing. And of course, the theory now is, one of the theories, one of them, there's many, but one of them is that there was nothing. And there was so much nothing that it compressed together to cause the Big Bang. Come on, that's what they're saying. Nothing compressed together. When we say nothing, we mean no atmosphere, no gases, no air, nothing. How can you compress nothing when there's nothing to compress? Come on. I much prefer the Bible when it says, in the beginning, God. You put God in the beginning and something's going to happen. In the beginning, God created. And I believe that we, particularly as Christians, should put God in the beginning of everything we do. We should preface our whole life with God. We should put God in the beginning of everything that we are planning to do. And it's not me just saying that. Listen to what the scripture says. You know this verse, but I'll read it to you. It's from Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he'll make your path straight. He will direct your paths. Let me say that again. Listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, in everything you do, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. I think that is saying in the beginning, God. Put God in the beginning of your marriage. Put God in the beginning of your relationships. Put God in the beginning of your work. Whatever you're doing, if you're seeking work, looking for, put God there. In your entertainment, put God there. In your sporting activities, put God there. Everything you do, put God first. And guess what happens when God's there? Creation takes place. In the beginning, God created. And it says he created the heavens and the earth. When God is in the beginning, miracles happen. Creation takes place. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that would say to me, John, I could do with a bit of a miracle in my life. There's things in my life, looking at it now, I could do with a miracle. Is there anybody here that would say to me, John, yeah, I could do with a miracle in that area. Anybody got any desires for miracles at all? Come on, don't be shy. Come on. This is John Warwick preaching this morning. Come on. You're not shy. Who feels in their life they could do with a miracle in one area or another? Come on, raise your hands. Let's see it. Okay, that's good. Because God, when we put him first, is creative. He's a miracle-working God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when it talks about the heavens, it can mean two things here. It could mean the physical earth in which we're living and the physical heaven that we think of, which means our planet and the air around it, the atmosphere and the moon and the stars and the planets, all that is a heaven. The Bible actually describes it as a heaven. But there's also another heaven, which is a spiritual heaven. See, God was creating before he made the galaxies as we know them. God has never been sitting around doing nothing. In the beginning, God has always been in the beginning because he's always been there. And because he's always been there, he's always been creating. He's created angelic beings, and there are billions and billions and billions and billions of them. Seraphims. He's created them. Cherubims. Archangels. God has always been creating. And these are spirit beings. And he made the heavens, the place where he dwells and where his angels dwell. And where is that? Where is heaven? I'm talking about the heaven, the spiritual heaven. Where is it? If I was to say to you, where is heaven? Most of you here would be honest with me. If I say, where's heaven? You'd go, come on, let's do it. Let's do it. Come on, where's heaven? Thank you. Do you know if you was living in England and I said to you, where's heaven? Do you know what you'd do? Point upward. And guess what? That's the opposite direction to us. Come on. We point up, but everybody in the world points up. So where's God? Where is heaven? It's out of this world. That's what the old English word heaven means, to be heaved out of, up and out of this world. I don't think that heaven is particularly a geographical situation away. We've got to get into a rocket ship and go for trillions and trillions of light years to get to heaven. Now, I think that heaven is a dimension away. I believe you step out of earth into heaven. I believe it is a dimension in God, because God has created all this even before the earth and the solar system and the galaxies were created. He created it all. But then he did something incredible. He started to create the heavens and the earth as we know them. The physical heavens. You know, we have a sun. The sun that we have is an incredible, credible object. It's not physical. You can't stand on the sun. It's gases that are burning. And you know, the sun, our sun in our own little solar system, is big. Do you know that? Do you know how many times the earth, our earth, and we think our earth is a big place, but do you know how many times the earth will fit into the sun? Shall I tell you? You'll be shocked when I tell you. 1.3 million earths can be fitted into the sun. Nobody's showing any. Don't you think that's something? 1.3 million earths. And we think our earth is big. Can you imagine how big the sun is? Our sun is absolutely huge. And it's a ball of gases. It's hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, and a little bit of oxygen. The core of the sun, listen to this, is 15 million degrees Celsius. Not 38. When we have a hot day, it's 38, 40. If it gets up to 45, well, it's a little bit hotter than that. And the sun, they say, has been burning for at least 5 billion years. So it's 15 million degrees. It's been burning for 5 billion years. And they estimate it's got another 5 billion to go. So don't worry. It won't burn out in your lifetime. And then I stop and I think to myself, who says it's been burning 5 billion years? And who says it's got another 5 billion? How on earth could you work that out? It is a total impossibility to put to paper that the sun's existence will be 10 billion years. You can't do it. But foolish man, in his ignorance, does this sort of thing. It's a big ball of fire. It is incredible. Listen to this one. Now listen. The energy produced by the sun all the time is equivalent to a trillion megaton bombs every second. A trillion megaton bombs every second is the energy that the sun's putting out. Hey, come on, this is beyond our understanding and beyond our mind. I am told that every star we look at in the sky is a sun. Every star. We have star in our solar system, one that we call the sun. Galaxies have millions of stars, and there are millions of galaxies. So there are billions and billions and billions of stars. They say because we now have telescopes that can see like never before through the Hubble telescope and things like this, that some suns, some stars, suns, are so big that they'd make our sun look like a speck of dust. Can you imagine the energy that they're putting out? Come on. Can you imagine that? Some suns are so big that they would fit completely into our solar system. And there wouldn't be any room for any planets. It'd take the whole of the solar system. Some suns are that big. Now, in the beginning was nothing. And then all this happened. Give me a break, will you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's a great creator. One of the things when I was looking at this a couple of weeks ago, I thought to myself, the sun is so big and the earth is so big. But then you put the earth at the side of the sun and it's so small. And then you put our sun at the size of some of these other suns and it's so small, like a speck of dust. Well, if the sun becomes a speck of dust, how big is the earth? And if the earth is but a speck of dust, my question to you is, how big are you? And you know, we make ourselves the big people. We are it. The world revolves around us. How big are you? You're probably not like me, but I often ask God questions. And I said to God, God, why have you made us so small? Why couldn't you made a lot bigger? Has anybody ever thought of that? Don't you think questions like that? God is huge. The solar system is huge. The galaxies are huge. The cosmos is beyond any imagination. And God created it all. He just made it. And when he made it, by the way, he says it's good. It's very good. I like that. If you look at it, God says it's good. He created something that was good. And I look at him, I said, God, why then am I so small? You pay all this time and all this attention to this tiny little speck of dust, this earth, with the 7 or 8 billion people that we have on earth, and we are so small. Do you know you're only a speck of dust? That's all you are. In fact, the Bible says from dust you were created and made. You are made from the dust of the earth. We're nothing. We're tiny. And so questions like that, you know, they get to me a little bit. Why didn't God make us bigger? Why couldn't we have been 1,000 miles tall? Why couldn't we have been... talking to the Lord one day about this, I don't understand it, Lord. He says, that's because you're not God. And size to God is irrelevant, as space to God is irrelevant. You see, if you are small and tiny, how big is a flea? And a flea has a full working system. It's got its own little cells. It's got its own biological structure, a tiny little flea. And then you come down to things that you can't see. You can only see through a microscope. Isn't it amazing? And they work perfectly. They function as perfect as the creation functions. In the beginning, God. Hey, we've got a powerful. put him in the beginning, and you're going to see some creations taking place. You know the scripture? By the way, when we read in Genesis, we read at the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. God had created the earth, but it was not yet finished. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then if you go on to read the first chapter of Genesis, God then completed the work in 6 days. He completed to restore the earth in 6 days. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the water. The word hovered, the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the waters. It was on the earth. The word hover means to brood, like a hen broods over its eggs, sitting there, waiting to hatch them. The Spirit of God was waiting to hatch something wonderful on this earth. But what he was waiting for? Why did he wait? I think he was waiting for verse 3. Because verse 3 says, and God said. The Spirit of God was waiting for the Word of God to go into action and create. And then in 6 days, God restored this beautiful earth. Each day, God did it and he said, it's good. And then on the 7th day, he said, it is very good. Because he created everything, man himself, put him there and says, it's very good. Then he rested on the 7th day. He says, it's very good. Who said it? Who said it? Who said it? God says it's very good. Stephen Fry said, it's horrible. But right at the beginning, God says it's good. God said it's good. God said it. He created something that he had made and he thought it was very good, what he had made, this physical creation. Up till then, he'd been creating all spirit things. Now he's created something absolute physical. It is very good. I'm not a Michelangelo. I'm not a Leonardo da Vinci, but I do a bit of oil painting. Now I'm retired, I do a lot of oil painting. I paint seascapes, landscapes. Sometimes I have a shot at portraits, which is not very good. But I have a shot at the landscapes. And sometimes I stand back and I think, oh, I like that. I've actually painted paintings that I've liked. And I thought, that's very good. Till I asked somebody else about it. But anyway, that's another story. There's nothing wrong when you've created something to stand back and say, hey, that's good. Don't think there's anything. That's not pride. That's because you've realized, hey, something's happened here. I was able to do that. That's good. And there's nothing wrong in that. God, at the beginning, says it's good. And he's saying it's good about what he had made. And it was a wonderful place of peace and tranquility and perfection. And we haven't got time to go into all what was in the Garden of Eden. But in the 6th chapter of Genesis, only 6 chapters later, only 6, God says, I wish I'd never made man. I'm sorry that I made him. I repent that I put this one on the earth. If God hadn't made man, but all the animals, it would still be a lovely place. Come on, it would still be a lovely place. Man stuffed it up, he messed it up. He sinned, he failed. And God says, I'm angry with this. God says, I wish God was repentant in himself for putting man on the earth, because he's made such a mess of all that was happening. He'd brought in injustice, unrighteousness, sinfulness. Satan had come and seduced him, Adam and Eve, and took control and worked his own evil and viciousness through them. And God says, enough is enough, I'll destroy them. And so God destroyed the man on earth as he knew it then. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I want to tell you something
God is still creating. He is. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new... Come on, he's a new... Come on loud, he's a new... Shout it, he's a new... If any man is in Christ, he, she is new creation. How many people here? Well, I better not ask you to put your hand up, but I'm sure as I look around, by some of you are not so interested in what I'm saying, but a lot of you are, I could see that. Some of you are just thinking, well, I wish I could have a bit of a sleep now. Don't sleep though while I'm talking because I'll wake you up. I promise you that one for sure. If I'm staying awake, you've got to. We are a new creation. You are a new creation. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, I'm not asking if you're religious. That means nothing. Religious Christians fall into the same category as religious Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, religion. I'm not talking about religious Christians. They're deadly. But I'm talking about somebody who's been born again, received Jesus into their heart and life and let him change them from the inside out. See, Christianity is not putting Jesus on a pedestal and saying, I've got to be like him. That is not Christianity, because you can't be like Jesus. You haven't got Jesus on a pedestal and saying, I've got to try to be like him. I've got to try to be. No, no, no. Christianity says you ask Jesus to come into your heart and to come into your life and let him live his life through you. That is Christianity. Can you say amen? Amen. Bit louder than that. Amen. That's what Christianity is. It's not religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created, and he has created now. The beginning of his new creation has started. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But have you noticed something? He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was not yet finished. I got some bad news for you lot. You're not finished yet. Amen? He hasn't finished with you. And you can see that every time you wake up and look in the mirror, can't you? You can see you're not finished. In fact, you can see far from being finished, the more you look in the mirror, the more you hate it. Because as you get older, things start to appear that never used to be there. And things disappear that you used to have. Last Sunday in my daughter's church, I was preaching. And there was a girl in the meeting who my daughter had invited to church, a best friend of hers, that goes back to 1975. And she was in Belmont when I was a youth leader in Belmont in 1975. And she was in my youth group. So I hadn't seen her. I think she left about 1978. So I haven't seen her since 1978. How many of you know? That's a long time. Well, she's a woman now. She's no longer a little... I think she was about 13 then when she was in my youth group. And I said, good to see you. I said, do you remember me? Yes, Pastor, do I remember you? And I was a youth leader then. And I said, I look different then to what I do now, don't I? She went, yes. I used to have a big lot shock of black hair, big black sideburns down here. I was a good-looking hunk of a man, I tell you. And I said, isn't that right? And she says, yes. She didn't say anything else. But she's looking at me now, all these years later, and where's all that black hair gone? Most of it's gone. And then there's these things that keep appearing. And things don't work like they used to. Have you noticed that? You don't hear as well. You don't see as well. You don't taste as well. You don't walk as fast. You definitely don't run as fast. Thing, you're getting older, so you think, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, what's happened to me? Then you realize something. He hasn't started dealing with this yet. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face, so God set about to restore it. But I want to tell you something. If you're born again, you are a new creation. I might not be able to see it outwardly, but inwardly you are. If I had a spiritual tin opener, and I came around you and I opened you up. And I opened myself up. I said, look at this. And I opened myself up. You would see in me the glory of God. That's what the Bible tells us. God's glory is within us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us. We've got no reason to boast, but within you is the Spirit of Jesus. Within you are the seeds of Christ. Within you are the fruit of the Spirit. You are an eternal creature that can never, never die. Now, one day, this old body will fall asleep if the Lord tarries. Fall asleep and they'll bury me or burn me or whatever they want to do. I couldn't care less what they want to do with me. But when I've gone, the body's gone. But guess what? That's not the end of me. Because since I became a new creature, I'm absolutely, completely indestructible. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? I don't think, well, I might get to heaven. I know I'm going. There's no ifs or buts about that, because I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. He has created me to be an eternal being. And he hasn't finished with me. He started the work. One day, I'm going to have a new body. Come on, I'm going to have a new body, and you're going to take a look at me, and you, because I believe we'll recognize each other in heaven. I do, but we'll all be one age. We'll all be probably 25 years of age. And we'll all speak English. Oh, I heard a good one the other day, a missionary. The Chinese people are going to love this. A missionary came over and he says, you know, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Since then, the Chinese have made everything else. But you and I are destined for something better than this. Because God's not only, he's made a new creation, but he started the opposite way around. You see, he started with the earth, then he put man on the earth lastly. He started now with you and me. And he's going to make us to fit our new environment, because God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that wonderful? So we're the first creation now. He's made us to fit the new creation. I'm going to tell you, you're going to a wonderful place. You know what the Apostle Paul says? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul had a glimpse of heaven. Paul actually had a glimpse of heaven. Paul actually went there. He actually saw what Jesus had saved him for. And I tell you, he suffered so much for the gospel. He suffered like most of us will never suffer. But he said, I reckon that my sufferings are nothing compared with what I'm going to get. Come on. Come on. That should put a smile on your face. Some of you are looking so miserable. You've got the weight of the world on you. Let me just tell you, don't you get the weight of this world on you, because you don't belong here. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, given the joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. We should be living above all this, not underneath it. Come on, above it all. I was preaching once and a guy got upset with me because I was saying to him, you know, we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this guy came to me and he says, the trouble with you, Pastor John, you got your head in the clouds. That's your trouble. You got your head in the clouds. And I said to him, I'd sooner have my head in the clouds than my face in the mud like you've got. Come on, seriously. The Bible says we've been lifted together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hey, come on, we either have or we haven't. I prefer to believe we have. I won't let this old world pull me down, drag me down. I won't let this world put its ways, its philosophy, its actions, its ethics on me. I don't want this world. I want to stay free in Jesus Christ, because I am a new creation. I am something that's absolutely new, that's going into a wonderful new heaven and a new earth, and forever we will be with the Lord. I want to tell you, no amount of money can buy what God has done in your spirit already. I don't care if you was a trillionaire. I don't care, in fact, if you had all the money in the world. It cannot begin to compare with what Jesus has done in your heart and your soul right now. You are forgiven. Hallelujah. That didn't seem very surprising to you, did it? Look, you're forgiven. You miserable lot of horrible sinners that you used to be, you are forgiven. You are a dirty, horrible sinner. All that you really deserve was a lost eternity. But God, he put his hand on you and made you a new creation. And he's forgiven you of everything you've done wrong. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, nothing will. I said, nothing will. I'm serious. I'm deadly serious here. The God has forgiven me of the wicked things that I've done. I will never be under guilt of those things. I will never suffer the consequences of those things, which is eternal death, because I'm a new creation. But the earth was without form and void. So it was a work in progress. You are too. You're a work in progress. I meet some people from time to time who say to me, oh, Pastor John, and they're down in the dumps. They're Christians, but down in the dumps. I said, what's wrong? Well, I'm just disappointed with myself, Pastor. You know, I look at my life and I should be a lot further down the track than where I am. I should be doing a lot better than what I'm doing in God. I seem to always let God down. I let people down. And I'm down in the mouth because I should be further along the track than I am. And often when a person says that to me, I say to them, guess what? I feel exactly the same as you. I think that I should be a lot further down the track than I am. Come on, I'm being honest with you. All you spiritual ones looking at me, say, well, I'm all right. I don't. Well, I'll go over here. I feel at times that I'm not where I should be. And I say to these people, look, I know where you're at. I know where you're coming from. But don't look at where you should be. Just have a look at where you've come from. Just see what God has already done in your life. See how he transformed you. See how he changed you. See how he lifted you from the mud and the mire. See how he forgave you, washed away your sin. Don't just beat yourself up because you're not as far as you should be. Remember, we face three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they all want to try and destroy us. But hang on a minute. Look where we've come from. I'm not there any longer. I'm on my way to glory. Come on. Isn't that good? Friends, it's because I am not perfect. I'm not perfected. I'm not. Paul said the same thing. We haven't obtained all this yet. But he says we press on. Forgetting what's behind, we're pressing on for what is ahead. Amen? Come on. I remember once I might have done this with you, and I was just to indicate, particularly for the young people I'm doing this, not for the older ones, because we older ones know that there's not much left. But anyway, if that was the beginning of my life, this wall, that was the beginning, and that other wall is the end of my life, well, when I'm setting off as a kid and into my teenage life, you know, you're about here, and you're sort of, you know, you got so much ahead of you, you'd never think of it. You'd never think you'll reach the age of 70 for a start, because you think that's ancient 70. You know, I'll never reach it. But what happens? And amazingly, without you doing anything about it, you start to get on a little bit. And some of you are here now, and that's sort of beginning to come in sight. But you still got that. You still got that. Long way. Don't even think about death. But then, without you realizing it, starts to go. And some of you are just about here. It's sort of halfway. But then when you get past the halfway mark, you think, I've got less left than I had. All that's gone. And then when you get to be like me, you start getting closer. No, I think I'm sort of about here. But I don't know. Who knows? Is it 70, 80, 90, 100? I don't know. But you older ones, all the older ones here, young people, listen, these older ones know what I'm talking about. Because these older ones, look at that. And that is in full vision now. That's sort of disappeared. And now they've got a shelf life. They've now got a use-by date. Come on, aren't we? I'm 76, and I know I've got a use-by date. Yeah, I know I have. Some people, I went to Centrelink to get my pension sorted out, and he was working out, when I retired, he was working out this guy. He said, okay, well, this will get you until you're 84. I said, why are you saying 84? Because that's when we expect you to die. They did. That's what the guy... I said, what? You're a male. As a male, you're expected at 84, that's it. I said, don't give me that. That's Centrelink for you. So they put a... They definitely put a use-by date. And after 84, they don't want to give you anything else. That's it. But guess what? The wonderful thing about a Christian is, I can see that because I'm physical. But I'm going to just go straight through it into eternity. There's no wall there. I'm not going to be left here. My body might be left here, but one day that will be resurrected as well. But I tell you, there's no wall because I'm going on to glory. I'm being changed from glory into glory. Hallelujah. So all you young people, don't get too big-headed because you're here and you call everybody old. It's all going to happen to you. Isn't that right, old people? It's right. We never thought it would happen to us. And how do you think I felt last week looking at this girl that was now a woman, and I was a youth leader when she was 13, and I was a young man in 1978. You know, time goes. You think, what did I do with it? Well, the best thing to do with that time is put God in the beginning. See, there could be a lot of chapters in your life. School is a chapter. University is a chapter. Courtship is a chapter. Getting married is a chapter. Having kids is a chapter. Then having grandkids is another chapter. They go on. There's chapters in our life. But in every chapter, put God first. And I'm finishing with this. If you like some people that I do meet that feel, yeah, I'm just not as good a Christian as I should be. Don't read my Bible like I should do. I don't pray like I should do. I go to church, but sometimes I don't even really want to go to church, but I go. And I'm looking around me, I'm seeing all the sights and the sounds and the technology, and it's all, it seems to be alluring, it seems to be pulling, it seems to be the thing that's in focus. Hey, forget it. Put God first. And if you're into Facebook, definitely put God first. Serious. I'm on Facebook, but I don't read it a lot. I'm not on it, but I think it does more damage without us realizing it than anything else. You don't need Facebook, you need true friendship. You know, when I retired, I was 71 when I retired. And all of a sudden, the next 3 months after, I had all these people saying, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. On Facebook, confirm or deny, I want to be your friend. I'm thinking, if you want to be my friend, why don't you ring me up and take me out for a coffee? I don't want to be, they want to be a friend so that I can say, yeah, you're my friend. And then every day I get, look what I ate today. Look what I bought today. I went on such and such number bus into the city. And all these stupid things that are nonsensical that people are absolutely, completely hooked on. The modern technology. I'm not against it. I'll say, I'm on Facebook, but I tell you what, I'd sooner be in the book. I've not read anything on Facebook that's given me absolutely abundant joy. But when I read the book, I get abundant joy. Because I know that the best is yet to come. So I'm not finished yet. You're not. We're a work in progress. But while ever we're progressing, let's progress in the right direction with our God. Can we do that? I wonder as I close, if there's any person here today that would say to me, John, you sort of, something resonated with me when you said about not being where I should be because I'm not in a good place. I'm not. I know that. I won't want to admit that to anybody. I won't want to say that, but I'm not in a good place. And I know I should be, because what you said, you've reminded me again of what Jesus has done. And yes, he has, but I don't let it take priority in my life. This world seems to take priority. Sex, lust, all these things around me, vying for more money, more power, more position, better houses, better cars, better holidays. That's what draws me. But you know, John, what you said is right. I should put God first as number one in everything I do. And then miracles happen. Creativity will follow. And I am sorry that I'm not where I should be. And I would like a prayer. I would like a prayer. Because I want to be redirected as this word's been redirecting me today. I had a real problem bringing this message today. I thought, Lord, it's such a simple message. It could be very boring. But I really felt as I sat and worshipped God that God was saying, no, I want you to bring it. There's people there that should be further down the track than they are. I'm not going to condemn them. I understand where they're at. But I do want to encourage them to come closer to me. Not to give up, not to give in, but to come closer. So I'd like to say a prayer for anybody who'd like me to pray for them. If that's you, just raise your hand so I can see. You don't have to close your eyes. And you may say, well, I don't want to raise my hand. What will people think of me? Doesn't matter. It's what God already knows about you that counts, not what people think. It's not what I think or what anybody else thinks. But do you feel that you need to be further down the track than you are and that you really need a prayer because you want to go out of this place putting God first in the beginning? If that's you, just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep your hands up. Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? Quite a few I have. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, God bless you. You could put your hands down now. If nobody put their hand up, then it felt you should. Just do it just now before I pray, because I want to include you in that. Yeah, God bless you, sir. Thank you. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray just now. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray. Father, I pray for every person that raised their hand just then, that you've spoken to, that felt that this message has resonated in their heart today. Lord, when we consider how big you are, that you never had a beginning because you are the beginning. You're the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. And there is no beginning and there is no end because of you. Lord, we're so small, as we've talked about. We reside on this planet and sometimes we get such a sense of our own importance. But when we look at the hugeness of you and what you've created, we realize we're nothing. And yet, you tell us in your word that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. You have created us very special, very marvelous the way we function. So today, Lord, I pray for people who raise their hand. People who know you and know that they're a new creation, but have let this world creep in, have let this world sort of dilute their faith. But I pray that today, Lord, that will change, and that today they will put you first. Oh God, they will put you in the beginning. For Jesus, you told us in the Gospels, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. And all things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made. So Jesus, you are the Word. And Jesus, you are the creative force of God. And you've come into our lives to create a new image. An image made after you. Help us to be close. Help us to stay close. For every man, woman, and young person that raised their hand in this congregation today, may they feel just now the warmth of your love. May this word continue to resonate in our hearts. May they feel the warmth of your love, the tenderness of your love. Just now, Holy Spirit, just come and brood on them. Abide with them and strengthen them. That as we go from this place, we will put those things into action that we know as Christians we should do. Help us to be good Christians, honoring you, Lord, putting you first, pleasing you, that you could step back and you could say of us, Lord, I want you to be pleased with John Warwick. Father God, Lord Jesus, I want you to be pleased with John Warwick. I want my life to bring pleasure to you, Lord. Help me to do that. Help every person who raised their hand, and you know them all by name personally. I pray that every one of them will hear you say that you're pleased with them, and well done, you good and faithful servant. Help us to go from strength to strength as we leave this place of worship. Help us to go from strength to strength in you. May this week be a good week, an overcoming week, filled with the joy and the peace of God. And help us, Lord, to get into your word like we never have before. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.